You know, anyone who engages with the Word of God probably is aware of the fact that there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible. Now, much of that prophecy is the foretelling of the world. It's the prophet going to the people and saying, you've got to become faithful to the covenant. I'm drawing you back to God and the principles that he would have you live in and follow and believe. But then there is also the foretelling of the word, a foretelling of the future, if you will, in terms of what will happen. And I find interesting in the context of that, just how God provides for us in the aspects of time that we engage with. I mean, the first slide that I have kind of puts it right before you is just understanding God's provision, the reference to time, is the fact that he resolves our path with forgiveness and healing. You know, to recognize that God knows that there are places you have been, things you've gone through, even things you have done that still affect you today. And he doesn't seek for us to just sweep that under the rug and not deal with that, because he knows that in our memories we still deal with those things. So again, he wants to recognize the forgiveness that we need for things we've done and healing that we need for those things that have been done to us. In terms of our present, he provides for our presence with presence, power, direction, etc. I think if we talked about all the things that God makes available to us to allow us to live our lives today, you know, when we think about what the Bible says for us in terms of what we should be most preoccupied with, it's, you know, like seek God and his kingdom today. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. I think in some ways it would be, you know, set aside the things of the past and move forward in the things of God. So again, what God gives us in terms of just empowerment and direction and provision and presence, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, all the different things that God provides for our present. But then he also secures our future with hope. You know, in other words, when we think about our presence becoming tomorrow, our today's becoming tomorrow, our presence becoming our future, you know, we know that what God provides for us in our present is going to continue in the future. But we also have the aspect of God where, because he's all-knowing, because of the fact that he is eternal, he can speak into the future. See, one of the benefits we have in terms of being associated with God and understanding his word is his capacity to do that. And so to understand that the Bible tells us about what's going to happen so we can be prepared, so we wouldn't be surprised by it. I think in many ways it is about us recognizing who God is. When all of a sudden you see Scripture unfolding in time, you know, particularly as we continue to work through Matthew 24 and see the things that Jesus talks about what's coming down the pike, and all of a sudden you see that happening. That reinforces the idea that God knew this was going to happen. That reinforces that he is God. And if he's God in the capacity of telling me what's going to happen, he's certainly going to provide for me in it, right? So all those things that God provides for us in our present, again, he's just going to continue to do that. So now when we face these things that circumstantially are more difficult, if you will, we just know that all the things that God provides for us to live day in and day out will just become greater as we access and make ourselves available to him. So the last time we were in the Matthew 24, just working through the things that Jesus says we need to be prepared for, we were in, you know, we were talking about persecution and how more and more the things of God are going to be rejected by the world, disregarded by the world. You know, I think the point I would make, particularly because of the fact that it really does spill into the next point that Jesus makes, you know, we looked at that passage in 1 John 4:4-6. It just reinforces the point that when we as believers engage with the Word of God, engage with the truth of God, again, we're being oriented to a certain perception of reality. Like, we understand who God is, what he desires for us, what's right, what's wrong, what's coming in the end, whatever it might be in terms of all the things the Bible informs us of. And we just have to understand that more and more the world is steering away from that. More and more the world is disregarding that, is rejecting that. So now the division that would happen between us, the conflict that would happen between us in terms of me being a believer and me promoting the things of God and other people more and more not doing that. You know, when you think about where our country even has been, where there was some sense of a moral compass. you know, you're in the 1950s, you're in the 1970s, even like I think about my upbringing in terms of, you know, I'm a high schooler, I'm a junior high student, whatever, college even. Like you say you're a believer in Jesus, people might not like it, but they're not going to like hate you for it, or they're not going to like, you know, like that's a crazy idea. What are you thinking? Like where, like your ideas are virulently opposed to what I'm trying to accomplish and what I'm trying to do. It's like, okay, yeah, that's Peter. He's just that strange believer, that he's that Jesus guy. And, you know, but you didn't feel like the world was against you, if you will. And so what we're seeing more and more as people reject the word of God more and more, all of a sudden now we're more dangerous, we're more different than them. And I think the way this persecution comes from is, again, we start being different, and then we become dangerous. You know, we start becoming, okay, now I really just don't want you around. I really don't want to hear what you have to say. And so therefore, what restrictions might come on us in terms of professing the truth, what danger might come on us in terms of what we might lose in terms of status or position or again, protection, like safety, our lives in terms of what Jesus eventually points to. You know, it's hard for us to think that we would ever face that in the United States, and who knows how far along it might be, but that is what Jesus talks about. But again, I wanted to focus on this because it was a couple, I mean, just bring this up rather than focus on it, but just bring it up because it has been a couple of weeks, but it does pour into the next point that Jesus talks about, and that is the great apostasy that happens. And let me, before I turn to the passage that I had in my Bible, and let me just read in chapter 24, when it says in verse 9 here, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. That's the persecution. And then at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. So again, what Jesus talks about, again, is this great apostasy, this great walking away of people. What I have here is many will turn away and then they will turn you in. You know, again, I don't think that's something that's in the present context. We're not looking at things in terms of societal structural law that would lead us to think that that would happen, but that's something that Jesus is talking about here in terms of people that know you all of a sudden when it becomes illegal to be a Christian, or you can be brought to court because you say a certain thing, you believe a certain thing, and all of a sudden people that you know and trust, it's like they're turning their back on you and they're turning you in. That's what Jesus is preparing us for in terms of the faith of God being that disregarded. That the faith of God being that dismissed, again, thinking being seen as dangerous, so therefore we have to control it, we have to stop it, and even if it becomes, you see, it stops, it goes from stopping the message to now stopping you, and I think that's where, you know, what Jesus is talking about here in terms of many turning away. I think this, the way Jesus talks about that is directly related to the persecution. It's directly related to the deception. Then when the water gets hotter, that's when people leave. You know, when things become more challenging in the Christian faith, when again you feel like you're going to lose something because you're a believer, now those that aren't really committed to the faith will leave the faith. Either like what I have here, it's, yeah, I believe it's both nominal and true believers. You know, I hope there's none of them here at Living Hope Christian Church. I think every pastor would like to think, well, there's no nominal Christians in the church that I pastor, right? In other words, people that just say they're believers, but they're not truly believers. Like, you just claim the name of Christ in name. Like, hey, yeah, Jesus is great, and yes, the cross and forgiveness, but you've never really believed. You really have never trusted your heart to Jesus in terms of accepting the salvation that he gives. You're not really seeking to be transformed by that. You really don't believe in God and following him in your life. And so you're just saying something in name. Well, now all of a sudden, that doesn't bring a benefit. It brings a curse Now people, again, I think that's part of the falling away. Those people that really didn't believe, now all of a sudden, wait a minute, now all of a sudden I'm losing my job, or again, on the public square, if I say that I'm a Jesus person, now, you know, before that would give me business context. Do you realize there's some people that come to church to promote their business? Like, hey, I'm going to, because, you know, Christian people are good people, and maybe they tend to be a little wealthy people, and if the church is a place where I can get most connections for my job, well, I'm going to go do that. I mean, I think that happens probably a little bit more in the South than it does it here in the North, where, you know, we kind of are dicey just coming to church on some level in terms of the faith that we have in God. But it's those people, I think, primarily that would be part of that great apostasy. But we're also going to have people that they were committed, and they did believe, and they were following, and all of a sudden they leave. I think we've seen that in our life. I think we've seen that in our country, you know, high-powered or influential teachers all of a sudden saying, you know something, I'm not a believer anymore. I'm walking away from the faith. And so we have to be aware that that's part of the picture that Jesus describes to us when it comes to the end. And I think the three things we have to think about is don't be surprised, don't be discouraged, and don't be one of them. Don't be surprised, don't be discouraged, and don't be one of them. In other words, don't be a person that leaves the faith. See, I think there's an aspect of our lives with God that we need to continue to encourage our hearts in Him. We always have to remember not only what we believe, but why we believe it. And we have to continue to build ourselves up in that faith. See, we're not convincing ourselves of something that isn't true to be true. We're just reinforcing the things that we know are true. You know, when you think about all the things that God has done in your life to reveal Himself, to reinforce His presence with you. Like, I think about the things that He encouraged the people of Israel to do in terms of set that marker, put up that altar, establish that thing so as you're passing by and future generations say, why is that there? And then talk about the glory of God. Talk about the wonder of God. Talk about the power and provision of God. See, I think that has to be something that we're doing all the time. See, if there's anything that the kingdom of darkness wants to create in our heart, it's discouragement and discontentment and doubt. And see, when those things enter our hearts, we have to be very intentional about how we deal with them. We don't want those things to fester in our hearts. Again, we're not trying to, you know, not address reality or, again, believe something isn't true, but we have to understand that the nature of deception, the nature of the work that Satan is trying to foster in our hearts is to create doubt. It's to create discouragement. It's to create discontentment. And so we have to answer that with the truth of God. We have to answer that with the provision of God. We have to answer that with the love of God. You know, to recognize that what draws us to God it's not just a truth about who He is, but it's the love that He has and the love that we have towards Him. And so the point I'm making is that in order for us not to be one of them, we have to continue to build ourselves up in the faith. We have to continue to remember, boy, why do I believe this? What are the things that God has done to draw me to Himself? In what ways has God revealed Himself in terms of making Himself real? And that's what we need to do to make a defense against that. You know, something I think about the things that Jesus talks about here, like when He says, like, the miracles that false prophets and false teachers are going to perform, and it says, even the elect could be deceived. See, I think in many ways we don't even understand how compelling the lie will be. Like, we don't even understand how big the opposition can become. But when all of a sudden, again, you're in the public square, you're at work, you're at school, you're in the family, and all of a sudden you're talking about being a Jesus person, and again, how different that is, how people disagree, and again, at some point it becomes dangerous, and now all of a sudden you feel like you're threatened by being a believer. And so whatever is coming in opposition from the outside, you have to build up on the inside. And that's the role that we have, again, to make sure we're not surprised, we're not discouraged, and we don't want to become one of them. And so that's, again, what Jesus is. Well, you know, so before I leave this point, actually, let me just address, because I hate to think, because I see it in your eyes, I've seen it in your lives, just the young people. You know, we know too many young people that, you know, when they're raised in the faith, and when they're 8 years old, they're, you know, excited about Sunday school, and they're in Awana, and they're talking about all these things that are about God, and they're in front of the church, and they're praising, or they're in the play, or they're in the thing, and they're following Jesus, and all of a sudden they get 13, they get 14, they get 15, and the point I'm making is this is happening to you now. Because of the opposition, because of the persecution, because of, I just don't want to be identified as a Jesus person. Just realize there's a dynamic of what's happening you in terms of your social connections, your need for friends, your need to be accepted, that you will turn away from the faith for the sake of other people. And what I want to reinforce it to you is it's not worth it. That who God is, the truth that we know about him, all the things that you believed when you were 10 and you were 6 and you were 8 are the things that are true, and now you're buying a lie that's coming from the world. And you're allowing the pressure that exists in holding a different opinion and working against the culture or working against the opinion of your friends that now is pushing out the faith of God. And what I would challenge you with and what I would encourage you in is to just recognize what has happened and really think about what you're believing. Think about the thing that you're turning your back on. Think about the thing that's happening in your heart that is drawing you away from the things of God. When you think about the ultimate reality of things in terms of God being creator, Jesus being savior, dying on a cross, being raised from the dead, all the things that affirm our faith to say, yes, that is true. See, it will be worth it, but it's only worth it because it's true. And God will eventually affirm the value of our faith in the current context we're in, as well as our future lives and the future of what he will establish in us and provide for us even when we talk about heaven. But you have to think intentionally and deeply about just this process that you're in. And when you think about 10 is like a passionate believer in Jesus, and 0 is an unbeliever, I've rejected the faith, so on and so forth. You had a 7? You had a 3? You had a 2? Maybe the first thing to ask yourself is, where am I in the continuum? Maybe it is talking to your parents, or talking to the pastor, or talking to an elder, saying, hey, you know something? I'm at a 7. I'm at a 4. I'm at a 3. And let someone else speak into your life. You know, one thing I would encourage you also to think about is don't allow the independence that you desire from your parents to be independence from God. That's a process that happens in terms of you desire to have independence from your parents, and your parents are the biggest representatives of God in your life. They're the ones that have been encouraging that faith and defending that faith and living out that faith and calling you to that faith. And now all of a sudden you have to be independent of them in terms of establishing your own course. Don't let that be about God. Like, there's a natural process about you becoming independent from your parents, but you never become independent from God. And God will continue to pursue you. God will continue to manifest himself to you. But again, are you going to become one of them? So, sorry, I had to take that time. But I'm not apologizing. Actually, I'm not sorry I took that time. That there aren't as many teenagers here as I hoped there would be. But maybe even as an adult, you're in that place. You know, where are you in the continuum? Are you a 10? It's a passionate, yes, it's Jesus. Yes, I believe. Yes, let me be persecuted. Yes, I'll count the cost. Yes, I'll believe regardless. No, I'm really at a 6, Pastor. I'm at a 3. Like, I'm kind of in. You have to wreck it and build yourself up because, again, the truth is true. And you want to, but you do need to build yourself up in it. And so, going on from there in terms of verse 9, in terms of working things through here, again, it's this persecution we face, it's this apostasy that happens, and then what's incredible in the midst of all this is a great revival of the gospel, if you will. And so it says in verse 12 here, because of the increase of another point is here. It's not the gospel yet. We'll get there. But because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And the first thing I would say about that is, aren't we seeing that today? Like, don't you already see people's hearts becoming cold? Let me ask you this. Do you even see your own heart becoming cold? You know, there's a dynamic of what's happening in our nation in terms of just the disagreement we have, the opposition we have. I think COVID has made this exponentially worse. For us to be isolated, for us to be suspicious, for us to have another thing to disagree on that impacts our health, that just ramps up that disagreement. You know, I even think about, you know, the whole idea of mask wearing. Again, forget about the disagreement you might have about that. But to what extent is it automatic to think that I'm suspicious of what you're breathing towards me? Like, it's automatically a separation from people. See, I think what has happened to our nation is we've lost the capacity and the venue for public dialogue. See, we've been isolated. We're allowed to be with the people that we can be with. Usually those people are the people that agree with us. And so therefore, as we're talking about our ideas and, again, the charged things that happen about vaccines or masks or Republican or Democrat, Trump, Biden, all the different things. So we're in these groups, these isolated groups with people that we agree with. And so now all that's being built up in us is, I just disagree with them. It's funny, driving behind a car in Newport, well, I'm not sure if that's any secret, but there's like conservative and liberal bumper stickers on. I was actually following the car, trying to read them because it's like, wait a minute, that would be something that Republicans think. That would be something that liberals think. And what I'm trying to say is that even you raise the bar in terms of the number of things we have to think about, the number of things we can disagree on, where people even don't necessarily hold to a certain position, but I'm conservative in this, I'm liberal in this, but I want to express my opinion, and I want to let you know what I think. And there's just an aspect. When you say that outside of public dialogue, outside of a willingness for people to disagree with you, outside the ability to say, maybe you even might be right, like I'm truly open to hearing what you're saying. See, I think there's an aspect of that in terms of just how our society is being molded, that our love is growing cold, that we are distant from people. We are becoming emotionally isolated as we are physically isolated. Think about how. Again, this is the North. Do you say hi to people in public? Like, you're in Stop and Shop. Hey, how you doing? Do you do that? Like, maybe, okay, I'm a little Southern when it comes to that. I don't care who you are. I say hi to you. You know, I'm crossing your path. I'm going to say hello. Maybe you don't do it. But in other words, how often are you doing that now? Like, what I found is you don't do that. You go in a coffee shop and you don't even have people sitting there anymore. But again, you might buy a coffee and some guy engages in a conversation, you sit down with them, and then you're just kicking it around and you're having conversation. And maybe you find out that he hates dogs and you love dogs. And I can't understand how this guy hates dogs. But you manage that in the In other words, more important things than dogs, but I figured I'd use light example. But you get my point? Like when you engage in public dialogue, you have to sift through what you disagree with them and about them, and same for them. You lose that now? Now all of a sudden, I don't talk to people. I don't engage with people. You know, what might they be pushing towards me and what I might be pushing towards them? And again, when that is about biology, that's about health. Again, that is not a pretty picture. And what I'm saying in terms of what Jesus is saying, just imagine that getting worse. I mean, just imagine getting to the point where just common courtesy, like I open the door for a lady these days and it's almost like they're shocked. Like, oh my gosh, you're opening a door for me? And I usually say, yes, I was raised right. So thank my mother. But those kind of things, just being kind, just being generous. You know, I went to a doctor's appointment and they were a half hour late getting to me, and my doctor supposedly hates being late, but he's always late. But I'm not the late guy. But anyways, they had made an appointment for me for my yearly physical a year after the day that I had my physical. But what the healthcare needs is a year and a day. And so therefore, I'm there. He's a half hour late. What do you want to do? We can see if the health coverage manages this. So I said, no, I don't want to. I'll just come next week. Give me an appointment. But they were like so apologetic, you know, so thank you so much, you know, thank you for being understanding. It's like you made a mistake. like, am I going to get all bent and, you know, all upset because of the fact that you made a mistake? But then I'm thinking about all the things they've heard from other people where, again, we got just more opinionated and we can more express our opinion, and so we're putting it out there and love growing cold. Like mercy, grace, understanding, patience. You know, he does associate it with the increase of wickedness, and that's just another whole dynamic. If you want to bring up Hebrews 3:13, it says, but encourage one another daily as long as it is today. That's another aspect of what we were talking about before. Like even as believers, we should be encouraging one another. We should be going and calling people and meeting people at church saying, hey, are you encouraged today? Are you built up in the things of Christ? But I won't go back to that point. But so as long as it's called today, so as long as today is today, you should be encouraging people so that no one of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Like we just understand that there's an aspect of sin that hardens us. There's an aspect of sin that is always about selfishness. It's always about me. Like, what do I want? What do I need? And as the world becomes more and more consumed with that, more enamored with themselves and their own gratification, I would even say when it includes sexual sin, in terms of become how hardened we become by that, how people become objects, where all of a sudden we dehumanize people because of what wickedness we desire, and in the process, our heart grows cold. I mean, pornography is a scourge on our nation. It is something that has corrupted the hearts of men and women for decades, but it is ramped up exponentially. But I bring it up here because I think what happens in the context of that is our hearts become cold. That also all of a sudden it becomes about me. What do I need? What do I want? Who are you in relation to what I am and what I need? And that's all that matters. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters about you gratifying me in some way. And you think about what happens in our own hearts when something that might happen. Now think about a heart that is completely divorced of the things of God. Completely divorced with, again, love, conviction, compassion, understanding, humility, not selfish, unselfishness. And now a world that is just conditioned by that. Like when you think about the nature of evil and wickedness in our world that is about, I want what I want and I don't care what you are or who you are. I mean, when you think about what has to happen for someone to traffic a person to become the slave of someone else, that it's what is that about? That is the ultimate of the coldness of hearts. That's the exponential expression of how cold am I that I'm going to purchase someone so I can be gratified. What does that do to again dehumanize someone and objectify them in my mind? And so I think there are things we should do about that as a congregation, but the point I'm making in terms of this, the deceitfulness of sin and how we're hardened by that, we're just going to see that more and more and more in our society. We're going to see that more and more and more in our world. And so we have to be the ones that are standing up and saying, no, like I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have my love grow cold. But we have to recognize that that's a process. And there are just so many dynamics. So what I'm saying is that, you know, that sexual trafficking is, again, way over here, but people are still being influenced by the same stuff that leads to that. And people may never get to that, but what's happening in the hearts, that level of coldness is where that is heading. I think we will continue to be shocked by the level and an extent of evil, and at times may be its victims. I think that's something we have to be prepared for, that we protect and we guard and we make wise choices and so on and so forth. But, you know, we just have to understand in God's economy, sometimes he protects us from that stuff and sometimes he provides for us in the midst of it. God is always present. God always has a purpose. God always has a plan. He's never random in what he does, but there are times that believers are subject to the evil of the world. And that is just, like God's greatest promise to us in that isn't that you'll be protected from everything, but I'll be present with you in the midst of it. And so that's just something we have to be prepared for. As the love of most grow cold, we will have to deal with the heart implications of people becoming less caring. You know, like when you have unbelievers in your life and you're engaging with them in work and you expect that, hey, it's my birthday. Are they going to say happy birthday to me? You know, again, all those fineries of life, or, you know, are they going to, like, when the job is coming up and the promotions are there, are they going to be honest about, you know, what I've done and who I am and what they're saying to the boss? And so, you know, just realize that more and more people are just not going to care about you. That you know, if there's an opportunity to throw you under the bus, they'll throw you under the bus. And not even feel bad about it. See, I think that's part of what the love of most growing cold, they don't even have a love to even think about you in that context. Just don't be surprised when that happens. And the challenge for us is we will continue to be challenged to love when we're not receiving it. That the love, that as the world's love is growing cold, our love needs to be increasing. It needs to be built up. If you can bring up Romans 5:5 for us to recognize that love does not just come from us, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So just understand that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts so we are affirmed in who we are before him. It starts with you knowing that you're loved by God. And when you're loved by God, people not loving you doesn't matter, or at least matter as much. I'm not saying you become emotionally cold to the hurt that people not loving you brings, but you overcome that with a knowledge of the love that God has shed abroad in your heart. that it's God's love. It's an unconditional love. It's an overwhelming love that he has for us. So we grasp hold of that love that God has for us, and then we express it to other people, to know that any love that we would express towards other people is not our love, but it's God's love flowing through us. So therefore, you never think to yourself, do I love this person? You think to yourself, does God love this person? And so if God loves this person, then what role do you have? The role you have is to love that person, independent of what is coming to you. And so again, being prepared for this whole, the division, the divisiveness, the opinionated, all the things that are happening, and then add sin and evil on top of that, and how that corrupts the soul. And there's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff we'll bear in the presence of that. But I'll end with this. Always good to end in a positive note, right? Because in the midst of all this evil, the persecution, the love growing cold, people abandoning the faith and the great apostasy, and you have the slide, right? Are you just waiting for me? There you go. In the midst of all this evil, the truth of Jesus will spread. It's like that's awesome in terms of like, okay, you know, you got to be prepared. You know, these things are going to happen. Evil is going to be here and the influence of Antichrist and so on and so forth. And then because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. I think even if you don't stand to the end and you're a believer in Jesus, you also will be saved. But it is that promise that it will be worth it. Like, that's the point, that when you're suffering all those things and you're standing for Jesus, it will be worth it, like we sang this morning. But then look at this. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so that first and foremost is about our proclamation. It isn't necessarily about the fruit that is born, but I think the odd thing we're going to see as things continue to deteriorate in our world is that people are going to be drawn to Jesus. There's going to be something that Jesus offers that the world doesn't. See, for some people, as the world gets darker, they are going to seek light. But we have to understand that oftentimes that light is going to come through us. Due to the level of darkness, people will be drawn to the light, to the honesty, the purity, the truth, the love, the spirit in us, working in them to understand the reality and necessity of Jesus. Like the same spirit in us, drawing them to who Jesus is. And so therefore, we live a life that is consistent with the gospel of Christ, and then we speak a word that is about the content of the gospel of Christ. That we live in a way that validates and affirms the truth of Jesus, but then we have words to speak in terms of expressing and proclaiming the truth and defending the truth. You know, I think we should always remember that defending the truth is secondary to proclaiming the truth. Like, the gospel of God is the means of salvation for the world, of Romans 1:18, I'm butchering the verse. But the point is, there's power in the gospel of Jesus. Just by declaring the gospel of Christ, that is power and that is influence. And so therefore, we never let, oh, I don't know that I can defend this. I'm not sure I can explain this. It's not wrong to get better at that, but just worry about proclaiming the truth of God, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, just expressing the reality that Jesus was here on this earth representing God to humankind and then died on a cross so that we might be made right with him. And so that now the only thing that we can do in relation to something that happened 2,000 years ago is to believe, is to accept, is to validate with our faith in terms of its effectiveness in our life about what Jesus was accomplishing for you. So I see Jesus' work on the cross was effective, whether you believe it or not. But the way it becomes effective for you is to believe in it. I believe it's true. I believe that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was dying for me. That through him, my sin is forgiven. that through him I have a relationship with God, that through him I have the promise of heaven. I believe that. The only thing that would be worthy of a God who is righteous is faith that comes from me. I can never be good enough. I could never live well enough to be right with God. And God knew that. And so that's why he gave us Christ, to be an expression of his grace, his goodness, what we receive because we don't deserve it. And now he just says, believe. And that's what makes us right with God. And that is the message. That is the gospel that will be testified to the world. And so really the question, are you ready to disciple people? Are we ready? If God did a mighty work in South County, Rhode Island, and 50 people showed up next Sunday, I just felt drawn to be here. I just had a conviction of the truth of God. Maybe I was raised in the church and I walked away and now I'm back and boy, I want to learn. I want to know. I want to grow. Would people, this person needs to, can someone meet with this person, have coffee, talk about this? Is that a scary thing to you? I think we have to get to the point. If this is what's going to happen, if this is part of what the end means, that yes, the world is getting darker, yes, it's getting harder for us to Christian live our Christian life, but because of that, more people are saved and need to be discipled in the faith. And so are we going to be ready for that? Are we prepared personally to say, now I have a life in God that I can pour out into someone else, that I can describe what living the Christian life is like. I can describe the disciplines that are part of that. I can describe how to deal with some of the challenges that come in terms of being a believer. Always feel comfortable to kick the hard stuff to the pastor. I'm not expecting you to be a biblical scholar to be a discipler. I'm not expecting you to answer every single question a person can have. Why don't you call the pastor about it? That's okay. But in general, to say that I'm willing to come alongside someone who doesn't know Jesus or has newly come to Jesus and discipling him in the faith, that's where we need to be in terms of the big picture. That the increase of darkness and the increase of light. And so are we ready for that? Let's bow and let's pray. Father, throughout history, you have been accomplishing much. And you oftentimes have used your people to accomplish the things that you seek to do here on this earth. And so, Father, as Jesus prepares us both for the evil that will come, but also the people that will be drawn to you, the gospel that will be spread, the lives that will be changed. Father, I just pray more and more we grow into that. We avail ourselves of the things that you make available to us, that we continue to pursue you in your word and your spirit and prayer, that we understand the work that you only can do, but it's clear to me that your word tells us there's things that we need to do to build ourselves up and to be ready. I just pray more and more we grow in that conviction, we grow in more and more in that passion. We address ourselves in terms of just where we are in the faith, and then push forward in terms of greater glory, greater conviction about the things of God, even to the extent that we're willing to stand against the world, not because they're enemies, but because they need to hear the truth of Jesus and they need his gospel in terms of what you would seek to do for them. So I just pray more and more we become the people you desire for us to be. Father, I do pray for anyone here that has not believed on Jesus, that faith is oftentimes expressed in the context of prayer in terms of understanding just what Jesus offers to you, the thing that he accomplished, and the faith that you would express. And so I pray for anyone that has not made that choice to believe in Jesus, to take this opportunity now to say, yes, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you are the way, the truth, and life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. All the things you did, all the things that you said, I believe and accept them as being true. And so, Father, I pray for anyone that has come to that decision today that they would understand that that is not an end but a beginning of a new life in Christ that you would seek for them to grow in. And so, Father, we just lift anyone here that they would continue to pursue the things of God. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.